I would ask you now, if you would, to reach for your copy of God's Word once again and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossians in chapter 4. And yes, you heard me right. Chapter 4. We have finally made it to chapter 4. You might have thought we would never be here, but by God's grace we have. And as you know, we've been in this book now for several months, and our expositional study of it, this very important book written by the Apostle Paul. And we have seen a number of things. I told you to go to 4, but you can probably see there chapter 3 right next to it. We have looked at in chapter 3 of the last several weeks what Paul tells us to do. He tells us many things to do. And look at verse 1. He says, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above. Consider in verse 5, your body is dead to immorality, and a list of a number of sins in verse 5 and then in verse 8. And then we look at verse 12 of chapter 3. And he tells us that we've been chosen by God, and we need to then put on a heart of compassion and humility. And then we are to forgive one another, even as the Lord has forgiven us. And then you look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So all of this instruction, all of this pointing to patterns of a lifestyle of a Christian, a born again man, a born again woman. Here's the patterns of what your life is to look like. And then the last 4 weeks we've been in verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, which I'm not sure why verse 1 of chapter 4 is where it's at. It should be, I would think, in chapter 3. But again, these chapter breaks were added long after the Word of God was put together. So we put chapters and verses in there to kind of keep us organized. But I think they messed up there with chapter 4. But anyways, in verse 18, we saw Paul speaking to wives, practical instruction to wives, practical instruction to husbands, then to children and parents in verse 20 and 21. Then we spent 2 weeks on slaves and masters, starting at verse 22. And Paul told us all of this, and he says that all of this, this Christian faith is going to change your life. It's going to change your relationship with others. And that's where we practice our Christian faith at the most, is in relationship with others. More than anywhere else, it's going to be in the home, in the workplace, as parents, as husbands and wives. And now we come to, starting at verse 2 of chapter 4, we come to the believer's relationship with others outside of the home, outside of the where you live and where you work. This is with outsiders, with unbelievers, with the world, beyond the walls of the church and our witness to the world. And like I said, that starts at verse 2 of chapter 4. So with all those imperatives starting at chapter 3, verse 1, and all these things that we are to do, all these commands and practical instructions, you have to stop and think for a minute. If you really realize what Paul is telling you, you have to think, how in the world will I be able to do any of this without prayer? Without prayer. How is any of this going to be lived out in practice? And then we see how the apostle exhorts us with prayer, starting in verse 2. You cannot live this way. If you're wanting to live the Christian life, you will not be able to do it if you do not seek God's help. And that's what we see in our text this morning. Prayer. Seeking God's help. Paul is saying, I have given you so much. I've told you so many things to do. How in the world would you expect to do it apart from prayer, apart from seeking God and saying, help me do all these things you would want me to do. Help me be in your will. So look at verse 2 of chapter 4. And God's word says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Well, just stop right there. What's that it? Well, that it, of course, would be prayer. Paul goes on, keeping alert in it and an attitude with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That is God's text for us this morning. So verses 2 and 3 are going to really be our focus, and then we'll look at the rest Lord willing, next week. So a couple of things we're going to see in these verses about prayer is, number one, you're going to see God's will through prayer. God's will through prayer. And then number two, you're going to see our duty in prayer. And then number three, the priority. There's a priority in prayer and how you are to pray and what you are to pray for. So this is our aim. This is God-ordained prayer. So point number one, God's will through prayer. Look at what Paul says. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. God wills for you, a believer, to pray to Him. Just think about that for just a second. We don't need to go too far past that without first realizing God desires that you would pray to Him. And that God wills that you would pray to Him, that He would speak to you through His Word, and that you would speak to Him through this communication of all things called prayer. The God of the universe wills for you to speak to Him. And that's just wild if you think about it. We can kind of just go throughout our daily life and forget how serious and how important prayer actually is. So before your mind goes to how long we should pray, where we should pray, what posture we should pray in, the timing of it all those questions that we try to, all these practical things that matter, yes, but before any of that, just let it sink in that God wants you, God desires you, commands you even, to pray to Him. And He wants you to ask Him for things. He delights when you ask Him for things. God takes more pleasure and more joy in you asking Him for things than you do of His answering of your prayers to Him. He takes more joy and more pleasure when you ask Him for help, because prayer is dependence upon God. So what is prayer? Well, like I said, it's dependence on God. And there's a lot of different angles we could go about this. Books have been written that could fill this room up about prayer and prayer only. And a lot of answers we can give it could give, but prayer is simply asking God to act. God, will you act? Act as in, catch this, aligning your will with His will. So with prayer, you are asking God to act, aligning your will with His will, and you do that through His Word speaking to Him, and His Word speaking to you, and you, of course, speaking to Him. That is prayer. And Paul is 100% convinced of this instrument, the instrumentality of prayer. He tells those in Colossae that if they pray, devote yourselves to prayer, because if you pray, God will act. And some might be a little uncomfortable with that type of language, like if you pray, then God will act. That can kind of get us a little bit uncomfortable, because we know Paul's commitment. We know the commitment in the scriptures of, especially Paul, of his doctrine of God's sovereignty. We are taught that through and through. Just in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, that's very clear. Here's just one verse, verse 11. Having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And here's where some of us can get tripped up, that prayer is an instrument. When the church prays, God acts. But you're saying, Nathan, you just read that God has predestined everything to His purpose. And He works all things after the counsel of His will. So how can you say both? How can you say if you pray, God will act, but yet on the other hand, God has pre-written everything that's ever going to happen? How do you fit those two things together? How can God be sovereign, but yet rely on you, a human, a sinner? He can rely on you as in your prayers. And there's tension there. I hope you can feel the tension. Our principle is to never go further than what Scripture would allow for us to go. And so we say what God's Word says. So know this, believer, God has ordained, and this is important, God has ordained not only the outcome, the end, but He's ordained the means to that end. He's ordained the means and the end and the condition that it rests on. So I'll say that again. God has ordained not only the outcome, the end, but also the means and conditions upon which that outcome rests. Your prayers, the believer's prayers. And we can struggle here and have misconceptions about prayer. People think, well, if God is the one who's powerful, if He's the one who's sovereign, He's the one who ultimately is effective in all of this, and He's predestinate, why do I really even need to pray? Why would I need to pray to something like that? Why would I have to pray for that? It's already going to happen if it's going to happen. Or some say, why would you pray to a God who's sovereign? To which our response would be, who else would you pray to? Right? I mean, why would you ask of a God who's not sovereign, who's not powerful, who's not pre-wrote everything down? Why would you pray to anybody else besides that? That's who you pray to, is a God who is sovereign, who has all power, who has all wisdom. We pray to Him because He ordains the means and the ends of all things. So when we pray, we are praying for the part of God's plan in fulfilling and bringing about the perfect ordained will. Your prayer is the vehicle by which He's going to bring about everything that's going to be brought about. Your prayers really matter. A pastor in Jackson, Mississippi says this. He's ordained, speaking of God, that the gospel go to the ends of the earth and that people from every tribe and language and nation be gathered into His kingdom, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. He has ordained to save a distinct number out of the mass of fallen humanity by His sovereign electing grace. And He's ordained to get it done in response to the prayers of the church. He's ordained that the word would come into their hearts and answer in response so that His decree to save and our activity in prayer are married together. So He has a decree to save. He has decreed that we would pray. They're married together. Then God acts. That condition of your prayer is what causes God to act, because He's caused you to pray. It's all God. End quote. It's crazy to think about that God would put us as the ones who would bring about the gospel. We humans, sinners, to the world, and it's going to be brought about through our prayers. Some say, I just don't know what God has for me. I just don't know what He wants for me. I don't know what He wants me to do. Well, friend, God has put you and your prayers as the means for others to come to faith. Is that not a big enough job for you? To pray that others would come to faith, that God would open up hearts, that God would open the door for the word to come in. Is that not a big enough job for you to do? Pray that. If you don't know anything else to do, pray that His word would be opened up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this same thing. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. God's predestined everything. We know Paul knows that. God has ordained His purposes. His purposes will come to pass. God is sovereign. Paul knows all that. And we know that. But do we know that God has also ordained the outcome to come to pass through the prayers of His church? Why would Paul ask for them to pray? He knows that's the vehicle by which God is going to act. That's the condition upon which God acts, is your prayers. So Paul is saying, listen, we need you to help. We need you to help us in your prayers. Use the instrument of prayer, brothers and sisters. Please pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. And then look, that's the outcome, that God would be glorified. This will happen, but it will only happen through prayer. So did you know that it's impossible for God not to hear a believer's prayer that's in line with His will? It's impossible. And I brought help with me. Charles Spurgeon says, it is possible for Him to bid the sun to stand still, the moon to stay her monthly march. It is possible for Him to bid the waves to freeze in the sea, possible for Him to quench the light of the stars in eternal darkness. But it is not possible for Him, speaking of God, to refuse to hear prayer which is based upon His promise and offered in faith. It's impossible. End quote. That's good. That's good. That gives you reason to pray. It's impossible for God not to hear your prayer, assuming it's lining up with His will. God writes things into His eternal decrees. And if your prayers line up with that eternal decree, what you prayed will happen. It will happen. Your prayer is as powerful as the eternal decrees of God. You got the eternal decrees of God. Your prayer is as powerful as that if it lines up with that. What you're praying is the eternal decree of God. And this is how God has designed His will to come to pass. And that is through the prayers of His saints. And you get the privilege to take part in that. What an amazing privilege that is. I like how the ESV translates verse 2. It uses two words. Instead of devote, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So those two words, continue steadfastly, those are very important words. Because in prayer, We can struggle in one or two ways. One way is we struggle is that we have a hard time being consistent in prayer. We're not very consistent people. We're not really devoted into certain things. And so this word continue challenges us because we're just not consistent. We're not disciplined. We're prone to grow weary and wear out in this discipline of prayer. So you have to be devoted. The word is continue. Continue in prayer, Christian. If God supplies you what you need today, and you prayed for today, and then you also know He's going to supply you for things tomorrow, why would you not pray tomorrow? Why would you not be consistent? You have to pray every single day. There's many texts that say continue without ceasing. Always pray without ceasing. So why do we not continue? Why are we not devoted in prayer? Knowing that prayer is the means by which we will continue praying. You even pray that God keep me devoted. That's your prayers can be that practical. Keep me praying that I will always pray. That would be continue in prayer. Prayer, again, is utter dependence upon God. Utter dependence upon God. We can be discouraged and give up in our continuing that word. We don't want to continue perhaps because, well, God hasn't answered a lot of things that we've asked of Him. He's done things that we haven't really wanted Him to do. He didn't do the things that if I was God, I would have done them totally different. And so we're thinking, why would we pray to Him? He's just going to perhaps give me something I don't want, or He's never going to answer me. But we know, you know, that we have to be reminded from time to time that everything happens to us from His love for you. And it's for your good and His glory. And we should not be disturbed when we don't get the answer to our request. Why? We are ignorant people. If God gave you everything you want, there's no telling what type of shape you would be in. Thank God He doesn't give you everything you want or everything you request. We are ignorant, sinful people. We do not have all wisdom. God has all wisdom. We don't have all knowledge. God has all knowledge. We don't understand everything. So we rest in God. So if the answer is no to your request, praise God. Praise God. Because He knows what's best. If the answer is yes, praise God. Why? Because He knows what's best. So don't ever be disturbed or in despair because your prayers are not being answered on the timing that you want them to be answered. You don't have all wisdom. You don't have all knowledge. And we understand this in just the simple thing of parenting. You know, when your child wants a fourth honey bun for breakfast, you say no. You probably said no on the second one, but they don't have to really know why, and they might not understand all that. But as they grow up, they will understand, and no, you're not going to jump off the house, and no, you're not going to do this. And no. So we understand just from parenting that we tell our children no all the time because their wisdom is small. Their knowledge is small. Ours is greater than theirs. And so if we can understand that connection, surely we can understand when it comes to prayer with God that no is what we're going to hear maybe a lot of the time. So what's this? That's the word continue. But what about this word steadfast? So we looked at continue, but continue steadfastly. Well, steadfast means a lot because a lot of us do have a good routine. A lot of us are devoted. We do have good discipline. We can stay devoted to certain things. We can keep a list. We're good at that. So continue is not our problem. Steadfast is now the problem because continue to me is safety, it's ease, it's comfort. I'm in a routine. I know how to handle it. It's no risk. Continue, I'm good with that. But what about steadfast? Well, steadfast is you have to be fully engaged. You have to be fully engaged in your prayers. Our minds like to go elsewhere when we pray. Our hearts are not prepared and we're not steadfast in our prayer life. We're good at continuing. We do it daily. We do it a lot, but we're not engaged mentally. We're not engaged even physically. We tick it off the list and we move on. So we must be steadfast by stirring up our hearts with passion and zeal to meet the Lord. You're in the presence of God when you pray. And you will request of Him. You will plead with Him for things that are agreeable to His will. That's what you want to ask. Things that are agreeable to your will, Lord. Not mine. Your will. So continue steadfastly. Routine, yes. Your heart and mind and energy in the presence of God, yes. Both. Do both. All right, we must keep moving on. Point number two, our duty in prayer. So devote yourselves to prayer. And then Paul adds this curious phrase, keeping alert in it, in verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Keeping alert in it. The ESV says being watchful of it. So what's Paul instructing us to do here? This is curious. There's a couple of things. One is the reality of our physical nature. Paul is saying, in one sense, stay awake. Stay awake. Be awake when you pray. It's hard praying when you are asleep. Prayer is such spiritual and mental work. You actually have to think. It's hard for us 21st century Americans to keep a train of thought together just in when we're talking with somebody, let alone when you're maybe on your knees and your eyes are closed or however you pray and you might drift off. Stay awake, just physically, just a practical instruction there of watching. That's one aspect of this, because in prayer, our minds can wear down. Prayer goes so strongly against the flesh. Your flesh hates it when you pray. And we just bow out in our weakness and we get drowsy. And so we know this is a reality because it happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night Jesus, our Savior, was betrayed, he took Peter, James, and John with him. You know the story. And over, he told them to keep watch. Then he left to go pray for about an hour. And he comes back and he's like, you guys are asleep? I told you to do something and now you are asleep. And then he said, basically they woke up and then he went away again for another hour and he prayed again. And he tells them in Matthew 26, verse 41, he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Here's the other side of this. Keep watch. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again for the third time. And when he came back, they were what? Asleep again. These guys were really tired. And you might be thinking, they might have been thinking, Jesus, do you not know what time it is? I mean, it's well into the night, midnight perhaps. But Jesus is telling them and showing them that they did not know what time it was, that the Son of Man would be betrayed just minutes or maybe perhaps 30 minutes after. I mean, just soon after this, Judas coming in the garden and then they take our Lord. So you have to stay awake, whether it's just practically pacing the room, doing things that keep you awake while you pray. What are you going to do while you pray? Stay awake. Don't put prayer in the most drowsiest part of your day. It's not good if you go to bed at 10:30 to pray at 10:25. That's not a very good practical thing to do. Pray in your most alert moments of the day. But this watchfulness, that's just the physical side of it. This watchfulness has as you could see there in the Matthew text talking about Jesus, it has a spiritual side to this as well. That the devil is roaring like a lion, looking and seeking people to devour. We have an enemy ready to go against us at any moment. We must be watchful and on guard. We need to realize that there's a spiritual battle going on, and you will see that spiritual battle happen in prayer more than anywhere else. It just seems as soon as you go to pray, the phone rings, the text, this, that. It's just something constantly will get you out of your prayer. And you will, what? Allow anything to come in between you and your prayers. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, I got to do that. Oh, and here it is. It's nighttime and I haven't even prayed all day long. Wow, you let all these things come in constantly. And we think, yeah, they just happenstance. No, these are spiritual things that are happening, keeping you from praying to your Lord who you're totally dependent on constantly. Why would you not pray to Him? Why would you let anything come in the way of that? The battle is very noticeable in prayer. And again, we'll do just about anything not to have to pray. We have to understand that the spiritual battle is going on in and around prayer. So we have to keep watch, not only outside of us, the devil, the demons running around. That's one thing. But we have a battle going on in here that we haven't even conquered. We have spiritual battles from without and from within. And as the evil day draws near, there's just so many things that would try to get you from praying. Well, what else does Paul instruct us on in prayer? Look at verse 2 there. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So you're to keep alert, knowing that you have an enemy within, an enemy without. And that with that watchfulness, that must be accompanied with thankfulness. And why? Where does this thankfulness come in? Well, in Colossians, there's a theme of this gratitude. There's a theme of thankfulness. And we could look at all the verses. It's 10 or so times in this short letter that Paul talks about thankfulness. But I think it's more than just a theme that Paul is bringing out here. Because I think without thankfulness, We would end up in despair and discouragement if all we're doing is devoted to prayer and in watchful for all the evil that's around us. All the evil that's within, all the evil that's without, in our self-inspection that we do, how the world seems to be against us, against Christians and all that. We can just get in despair when we're devoted to prayer and watchfulness. But if we don't accompany that with thanksgiving and with thankfulness, we could lose heart. So how will we stand in this devotion to prayer? You must be thankful in it. It's surrounded, it's flavored with this attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness is our desire against the attacks of sin and attacks of temptation. One pastor has said, he said, watchfulness married to thankfulness strengthens faithfulness. And I might have lost you there. I'll say that again. Watchfulness married to thankfulness strengthens faithfulness in prayer. It's nothing else than giving thanks to God for His providence over your life. You have many examples of His great faithfulness. All you got to do is recall them. Remember them. Recall them. Bring them back to mind of all the times the Lord has been faithful. And I spoke to one of you this week, and it was time and time again of all these stories of how God's been faithful here, faithful there. When it looked bad, He was faithful here. It's just this recall just comes to mind when you start talking about how great God is. So it's this attitude of thankfulness that comes into your prayers. Any request, any seeking God for answers, for help, for this or for that, is always seasoned and surrounded with an attitude of thankfulness. All that you've asked for, all that you're pleading for, is under the understanding that you would never be even praying to Him unless He first put that within you. If you start there with your prayers of, I need this, watch out for this evil, but you don't ever bring along with it, the very reason I'm even praying right now is because God has saved me, give me a heart of flesh that beats for Him. Now I'm going to ask Him for things. That's that thankfulness coming in alongside with all the other things that are in your prayers. It's just flavored with an attitude of thanksgiving. That if He first did not decree that you would pray, that He, God, did not first save you from your sin-loving, and we sung about it earlier, your hell-bound soul. You are hell-bent and hell-bound. And He stopped all that. If you can't pray with that knowledge going into the prayer, then you will not have it flavored with thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving. You see there in verse 3 that Paul is praying that God would open up to us a door for the Word for the sake of, and as we'll read even next week, the sake of evangelism. This outward, outside of these four walls, out into the world, reaching out to the lost world and soul winning. Soul winning. How impossible would it be to pray to God to open up the door of faith for others without first remembering and knowing that He first opened up the door for you, opened up your heart, walked in, and He kicked down that door. You know how some people talk, you know, Jesus is knocking on your heart and all you got to do is answer. This doesn't work like that. You'll never answer. He has to push the door down and He has to walk in. He has to change your heart. So again, praying with thanksgiving, praying with gratitude is always comes from what did He do to you? How would you ever be able to pray for anybody else if you first don't realize all that God has already done for you? All right. All prayer, all evangelism, I should say, starts with prayer. And that brings us to our last point, our priority in prayer. Our priority in prayer. Look at verse 3 again and see what Paul asks from God. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And Luke, I didn't put it up on the screen, but Luke in Acts records for us in Acts 14:27, he says this, is very similar. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. This thankfulness. Look at all that God's done, all this faithfulness. And how He has opened that door of faith to the Gentiles. That's a huge verse there in Acts 14, that God has opened up the door to the Gentiles. And you might be thinking, why is that so important? You are sitting here this morning because that door was opened up to the Gentiles. You would not be here That's how big that is. That door was opened up. And because what you could do is, whoever you heard the word from, preached, or somebody witnessed to you, evangelism of some way, however you are saved through hearing the word, that person, if you can think of who that is possibly, go to, and then you could ask them, who was the person that shared it with them? If you could just keep going back generation after generation, you would find yourself all the way back here at Acts 14 when God opened up the door to the Gentiles. You could trace that thing all the way back. And it's remarkable to think about that there's a line from God through these apostles, through Acts, through this narrative of the early church, all the way to your very heart. You could trace it back. Of course, we don't know all the people. We don't know all the things. We lose history. But I think one day we'll know, how did the faith get to me? 2,000 years later, how did it arrive to me? Well, it went through 4,000 people. I don't know how many, but it went through all those people, because if it stopped with one of them, you would have not have known. God ordained all of that, and it was all flavored with prayer. It's remarkable to think about. Now, remember our context when we look at Paul's prayer here in verse 3. Paul is in a Roman prison, right? We've already looked at this. He's in a Roman prison because he was preaching the gospel. So you would think that Paul would have asked for them to pray for him to get out of prison, right? That'd be probably the number one thing I would be thinking about if I was Paul. And I think that would be totally legitimate if Paul said, pray that I would get out of this prison. I'd like to get out of here. There are those in the Christian faith who would come to this and ask, perhaps, not only should we pray for Paul to get out of prison, we should make sure Paul gets out of prison. So if we know of a Christian who's in prison or being treated unjustly, we should figure out how to get him out. We should perhaps even get swords. Well, you'll never see that type of prayer of Paul, of him being treated unjustly, even though he was. He's not going to try to right wrongs here. He knows God's in control of all this. So you're not going to see people prayers of, hey, let's get a militia together and let's get Paul out of here. Let's get this Christian out of here. You're never going to see that. You'll never see Paul pray like that. You don't even see him here even pray to, hey, just ask God to get me out of here in some remarkable way, even though that would be legitimate. But notice this as well. He doesn't even tell them about his dire financial situation either. He's not like what you would probably see on TV a lot. Constantly preachers asking for money. They're not in prison. They're on TV. They're living this high life and they're wanting to keep that going, right? So they're going to ask you to dig into your pockets and ask for money. And Paul doesn't even mention his horrible situation. You know, he's in a really bad situation. They probably took everything from him. He's just in prison with whatever clothes that he came in with. And we know he has all kinds of needs that he could have requested. He would like to, like I said, be out of prison. He would like to perhaps have funds to go to certain places. He's on his way to Spain. We haven't really talked about that. That's why he's in Rome. It's one of his last stops to try to get to Spain, which he never makes it there. But that was his will that didn't align with God's will. But that's where he was going. So he would love to have some money to go on to Spain. That would be great. He'd love to get out of prison to go to Spain. But you don't see any of those requests. You don't hear any of that. His prayer is centered around ministry. So yes, pray for daily bread, pray for forgiveness, pray for the sick, all those, yes, those are good. Pray for all that. But there is a priority in prayer. Pray about the word being shared and that the word doing a work in people's lives. That's what you pray, that's what Paul prays here first. If we're going to let God's word, especially this epistle, direct how we are to pray, when it comes to request time, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, request, acts, A-C-T-S. That's how we're going to ask. When it comes to the request, or what we say, supplication, the S part, that's kind of how we pattern our prayers here at Grace. When it comes to that, one of the first things Paul asked for is that the word would be opened up to the world. It would be opened up and moved further. That God would do all that. And I was challenged in my preparation this week when people asked me, personally, what can I pray for you for? How can I pray for you? And I'll normally automatically think of something about myself. And it might even be good, right? But I always think, okay, they're asking me, here's what I want. Pray for this about myself. And here we have a different priority. You can just imagine they asked Paul, what can I pray for you for? And Paul says, take your time to pray for the advancement of the gospel. It's not Paul-centered at all. It's ministry-centered. Advancement of the gospel. Get this word out. Have God open up doors. The elders and a few others of us, we speak each month to, just about every month, to Pastor Dubé in Zambia, Africa. And as the close of the conversation, it's almost always we ask Pastor Dubé, what can we pray for you for? What can we ask and request God on your behalf? And I cannot think of one time that the very first thing out of his mouth always is, brothers, pray for conversions. Always. He says the same thing every time. Evangelism. Pray that God's word, pray that people would be saved. He says the same thing every time. And his priorities are like Paul's priorities here in prayer. They were God-centered. So believe it or not, here we are again. Prayer is God-centered. Paul wants God to open up that he may speak forth this mystery. And he tells us that's the very reason. Speaking forth this mystery is the reason he's in prison. You see that at the end of verse 3. So if you see in verse 3, he says, pray for us. Who's the us? Well, as we get to the end of this letter, chapter 4, we're going to see some of these us's, some of these people that co-workers with Paul. You see Mark in verse 10. You see Luke in 14. Epaphras is with him at the time. So these are just co-workers. That's the us there. And so there's so much more to we can say about verse 2 and 3 and verses 2 through 6, really. And so we're going to pick it up again. I don't have enough time to wrap up another thing. So we're going to pick it up next week, Lord willing. And we're going to talk more about this word. We're going to talk more about this mystery that Paul is wanting to get out, wanting God to open up doors for him to preach. And there's just such a rich text. I think we're going to spend maybe a couple more weeks here. So as we bring this to a close this morning, we see Paul's priority in prayer that God would, we see what he asked for, that God would open up a door for his word to bust down and to go through. So this word, God's word, the gospel, is a power, as Romans 1:16 tells us. It's a power. It's an active agent. There's like power in these words. It's God's word, and it opens up doors. It opens up hearts. And this word does the work through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you get to be a small part of that. Well, actually, a large part of that, and you do it through your prayers. And I hope you see that your prayers are what brings about God moving in this very powerful way. The power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and it starts with prayer. Prayer that God would do this, that he would give opportunities, that he would open up hearts. And you get to be a part of that. Because God is the one who opens up doors and he opens up dead hearts. So are you here this morning and you know that perhaps there's been a door opened up for you? You want to know this God who you say is sovereign. You want to know this God who is good and holy. We sung about him in the first song, holy, holy, holy. You would like to know him more. You want to call him your father in your prayers, because right now you call him judge. You call him God, which is fine, but you don't call him your father. You don't have that connection. You don't have that connection with him. But yet you don't have that connection because you haven't trusted and repented. You don't believe. Well, friend, today is that day that you can actually cry out to him. Jesus, your perfect substitute. He died in your place, a death that you were supposed to die, a perfect life you were supposed to live. We didn't even get into any of that. But Jesus lived a perfect life, and he says, I'll impute that to you. I'll give that life to you. Give me your sin. Give me your sin. I'll give you my perfect life. I'll substitute myself. I will sacrifice myself for you. Will you cry out to him if you haven't? And guess what that cry is, by the way? That's a prayer. God, save me. There's been others praying for you, perhaps. And now you're going to pray out, God, save me. Help me. Redeem me. Prayer is the very instrument that caused you to pray. And now your prayer is the very instrument that God will use to save you in your act of faith, in your act of crying out to him. Prayer is the instrument from when you'll go from death to life. That's prayer. That's how awesome prayer is. And I pray that God will open up the doors for his word to work in this church and in the surrounding communities and into the greater parts of the world. So Jesus commands that you would repent and believe. Will you? Let's pray. Father, prayer is powerful because you are powerful. Father, it has been through the prayers of your saints, the saints of this church, that this church is where it is today. Through faithful and great leadership over the past 2 decades, through the prayer of your saints for your guidance and blessing over this church. Father, don't let us stop praying. It's the means by which you complete your ends. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let pride rise up. So, Father, keep us. And I would be remiss if I didn't pray for the lost, Father, that if there is any in here who does not call you Father, may you grant them that now, Lord. Don't let them stay an enemy of you. Father, grant them life, we ask. For unless you do so, their life, their health, their safety, there are many things that they want in life will be but rubbish. For they are headed to hell forever apart from you. So, Father, may your kingdom advance through the preaching of your word. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.